Okay. Have I got all my kids? Miss Avery, all right. Are you a kid too? All right. Justin, can you give me that? I think it's the next slide. Ah, all right. What in the world is that? It is a license plate. It sure is. It's got some numbers on there. Can you read those numbers for me? How good are your eyes? There you go. Good deal. All right. Well, let me read a verse of scripture to you. I want to read to you from the book of Mark. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have them touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. What is a license plate for?
For your license.
For your license, okay. Where do you put a license plate?
On your car.
On your car.
On your car
or your truck or whatever. And what does that license plate mean? That's exactly right, that it belongs to you. So if you're going too fast and the police see you going too fast, they can check that number on license and see who that car belongs to, so they know who to write the ticket out to. Or if somebody steals your car and they see it and you call it in, then they can find the license plate sometimes if somebody hadn't already changed it out, and identify whose those are. So a license plate is to identify that something belongs to us. Well, you know, today we're going to do something very special. What's going to happen today? Yes, Jacob. Nope, it's not the license plate to the church. It's just a picture of a license plate from somebody's car. We have no idea who that belongs to, but somebody could find out for us probably if we wanted to find out. Any rate, what I want you to understand this morning is that we have a very special morning. We're going to have a baptism service today. Do you know what baptism is really kind of all about? It's so that people know who we belong to. Yeah, so we get baptized so that we are identified with Jesus Christ. And we have a license plate that identifies that that car is ours. Now, if somebody's not here for the baptism today, they might not see who gets baptized, and so they might not know what's going on. And so there are other ways to identify. One of them is to live like Jesus lived, to follow the teachings that Jesus wrote about in his Bible. And we don't have to wait till we're an adult to do that. We can begin to live for Jesus right now. And I am so glad. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have already been baptized? Okay. Got some of you already been baptized here this morning, some of you that have not. Okay. And so we want you to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We want you to know that God loves you and cares about you no matter what your age is. Sometimes we think we don't get to do things until we're adults, and there are some things we can't do until we're adults. But we can love Jesus no matter what age we are, can't we? And we can ask Jesus into our heart at any age. And what I want you to know is that God said that you're important and what you think matters and your decisions matter. And we have someone who's made a really good decision here today. Yes, Jacob?
You can't ask Jesus in your heart if you're a baby.
Well, that's probably true. You might not think about that if you were a little bitty baby. The good news is that Jesus takes care of the babies until they're big enough to ask him into their heart, and he protects them. Watch out. But sometimes when we get to where we know right from wrong, we have to make those good decisions. And indeed, Avery has made a really good decision to ask Jesus into her heart. And today she's also made the decision to be baptized. And so, with that in mind, baptism is the sign and seal of the new covenant of grace and the significance which is attested by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans. So here's a verse out of the letter that Paul, how many of you have heard about Paul? Paul the Apostle, okay? And he wrote lots of books in the Bible, didn't he? And those books were actually letters to churches. And he said this, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. The earliest and simplest statement of Christian belief into which you now come to be baptized is the Apostles' Creed, which reads as follows. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Church of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That's a lot of stuff to believe in, isn't it? Yeah, and some of that stuff we're not sure we actually totally understand sometimes. But the good news is that Jesus loves us and died for us. We understand that, don't we? That Jesus got, and here it is, we're getting close to Easter time, where we celebrate the fact that Jesus died for us and that he resurrected from the grave. And that's a really cool thing, because that's kind of what baptism is a picture of, is Jesus' death and resurrection. And so, when we ask Jesus in our heart to forgive us our sins, we're saying that we believe in these things. And so, Miss Avery, this morning, if you believe these things and will be baptized into those things, would you say, I will? Can you say, I will? Very good. Now, you and I had a talk, remember? And we talked about you asking Jesus into your heart. And so, do you know that you have Jesus in your heart today? Very good. All right. And so, are you going to do your best? Do you believe in the Bible that that's God's Word? And you're going to do your best to live according to the Bible? Very good. So, now, we're going to go up and get in the baptistry, and we're going to baptize you. Because you're going to be identified, so that people can see Jesus' love in your heart and in your life, and that'll identify you with Jesus like that license plate identifies somebody's car. And when people see the love of Jesus in our lives, then they know that we belong to him. So, Miss Avery, you and I, we're going to go this way. These guys are going to sing a special song, and we're going to get ready to get baptized. How about that? That's right. Come with me.
Me this I know, for the Bible tells me so. They are ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus.
See all those people out there? All right. Well, what an exciting day this is. Anytime someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that's an exciting day. It's also a very exciting day when they come to the place and the point that they realize that they want to be associated with, they want to be identified with Jesus Christ. Now, I was approached by this young lady several weeks ago. And we had a gathering, we met, and we had a good conversation. And she was very clear about what she was doing. This was not something where someone talked her into something or told her what she ought to do. This was something she inquired about. She approached her parents and talked with them. And then we in turn got together and had a conversation. And this is not one of those things where there is limited understanding. Avery knows exactly what she's doing and what she wanted to do and why she wants to do it. And so, Avery, why are you here today?
Get baptized.
Okay, and you're going to be baptized because why?
Because
you asked Jesus into your heart. How many of you are glad Avery asked Jesus into her heart today? Amen. Okay, I'm going to take this. I'm going to take your nose, and I want you to put your hands on the back of my hand like this, and put both hands back here, okay? Just like that. And I'm going to lean you back, and then we're going to get back at it. Do you want to say anything else to the people today? Okay, you ready? Avery and Alan, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We'll continue to celebrate and worship this morning, and we'll be back out just shortly. And at the conclusion of the service, we'll give you the opportunity to give the right hand of fellowship to Avery this morning. Would you just congratulate her and let her hear those cheers and hoots and hollers for this decision to follow Jesus Christ.
That never, never gets old. I just get teary-eyed every time I see it. It just really gets to me. I think everybody feels the same way. I got the new Compassionate Ministries magazine this week, and this really, really touched my heart, and it made me think of how we want our churches to grow and we want things to happen, but something that I thought was really neat in this is that compassion is what grows churches. And here's a prayer that they have for Easter time that I thought that you guys, that would really touch your heart because it did me. Dear Lord, as we think about Easter and all that it means in our lives and our world, we reflect on Jesus' words when he left the wilderness and returned home to present himself as the Messiah. He went to the simple synagogue where he had always gone on the Sabbath, and he said these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." After he said those words, the people there were filled with rage. Lord, even today, if we're honest, there's a temptation to become angry when you ask us to think beyond ourselves, to take steps that feel uncomfortable. So we pray for the courage to bring good news that is more than empty words, and to proclaim freedom through actions that fight against oppression. Lord, once when you were invited to the home of an important man for a meal, you noticed that he had invited people he thought were important. And you said, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed." We pray to see others through your compassionate eyes. May our homes and churches be places of welcome. And may we go beyond inviting people with needs to a meal to inviting them into our lives as friends. Help us to also recognize the poverty in our own lives, particularly spiritual poverty. Lord, throughout the Gospels, you were filled with compassion, which led to your reaching out in action. When a man with leprosy begged, you made him clean out of compassion. You touched him and healed him. When blind men cried out for mercy, you were moved with compassion and healed their sight. When a widow's only son died, you had compassion and brought him back to life. In these examples and many more throughout the Gospels, you provided a physical healing just as important. You offered relationship healing as well. You touched a man with leprosy, a man who was considered unclean and repulsive by the others in his community. You gave dignity to blind men who had to spend their lives on the side of the road begging. You showed concern for a widow in a time when widows were particularly vulnerable, having no rights and few resources, forcing her to be dependent on others. Lord, we pray for a sense of compassion for those around us who are experiencing loneliness. Make us aware of those who may be suffering silently and show us ways to reach out, both in physical ways and through the gift of relationship. Shape us, Lord, into people of compassion. And then this verse really spoke to me too. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses help?
Thank you, Carolyn. We'd like to have our ushers come at this time to receive our weekly tithes and offerings. Steve, would you come and ask God's blessings on our offering?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful day that we've already experienced, dear Lord. We thank you for Avery and her decision, Lord. We just pray that you'll be with this service and be with this offering, dear God. Help us to use it as you would have us to do to further your kingdom, Lord. We just thank you for all the blessings you give us in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Savior all the day long. This is my a shelter like no one. Your name. Let the nations sing and louder, cause nothing has the power to save as your name.
Certainly glad this morning that we have a God that is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient, able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. When we come to this time in the service, I'm so thankful that whether it is a physical situation, whether it is financial situation, whether it is a spiritual situation, that we never have to worry. We never have to have any anxiety about whether or not, number one, that we have a God who loves us and cares about us. Number two, that He is more than able to take care of whatever our problems are. And so as we come to this place and this time today, we go to Him. We have sensed His presence. We have celebrated the victory this morning of salvation. And certainly He is able to save us in many ways and through many situations this morning. Glad to have George Ann back with us in service this morning. Glad that her dad is doing well. He's out of the hospital and going home. And so we're thankful for that. And then there is another situation that we can't really get into too much detail about. But indeed another situation that the Raper family is connected to and that we're trying to be help to. And so just pray for the Klein family. And indeed, there's some things there that God needs to work out and needs to have a hand in. So we appreciate your prayers for those concerns. And then, Lane, wave at me back there, Lane. Okay, he's waving with that hand because if he raises the other one, it kind of pulls on that place where there used to be a port where they used to do chemo treatments when he used to have cancer. But all that is gone as of Monday. The port is out. He's been deported. And so. We celebrate what God indeed is doing in the lives of our people and the way He loves these children. What always great to have them to be here in the service with us, and He loves them, and they mean a great deal to Him. And so we want to continue to give Him praise for the things that indeed He is praiseworthy for. Paula is back in the back sick this morning. She wanted to see the baptism and be here for the survey and things, and so she's not feeling well, but we'll pray for God to touch her and to heal her and to bring a strength to her body. And indeed, continue to pray for Julie Brooks as she is healing. She's making progress, headed in the right direction, but we need to remember her. TJ and Melody Goodall sent me a message and said that they have strep throat at their house, and so they pray for them. There are just several of our folks that are sick, and there are various situations that are going on, and we want God indeed to put His hand on these folks. Don't forget, our teens have been in retreat since Friday evening, and so God has been with them as they've had a retreat that has focused on prayer, and so we pray that God is with them in these concluding moments of their retreat this morning, as He is indeed with us here in this service today. Continue to pray for these many things that are on our bulletin prayer list. You will remember the name, some of you, Candy Tracy. There was a young lady and a young man, Candy and Daniel, that kind of came to us out of the Joplin area. They were here in the Springfield area for a while. They came to church several times and then went back over to the Joplin area. She has been life-flighted to Mercy this week, and I haven't had a chance to be able to get in. It's kind of been the information is not out there. And I finally was able to get from a lady pastor friend in Joplin some information, and I hope to go to see her tomorrow. She's in Mercy, having some heart issues. She also recently has given birth, and so just a lot of things going on there, and God's still trying to work in her life, and a lot of things from the old life pulling. And so you just pray for Candy Tracy this morning. That would be a great thing and be a help to her. Right then. So let's stand together as we sing again this morning. The altars are open to you. If you have need of a place to lift up your praise, to lay down your burdens, whatever the case might be, these altars are open to you. No one will come to you. It's your private time and place to meet with your God this morning, and then we'll lift our voices together and pray. Father, You are a great God. We can't even fathom You. We read of Your character in the Scriptures. We know all the words, omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. We know all those terms, and we know what they represent. Well, Lord, we can't even get our mind wrapped around that this morning. But that in itself ought to give us the assurance that whatever's going on in our lives, You are more than able to handle. And so, Father, we come to You with thanksgiving this morning. We humble our hearts before You and we say, Lord, thanks for Your grace and mercy. Thanks for forgiveness of sins. Thanks for material blessings. Thanks for Your watch care over us. Thanks for the Holy Spirit. Thanks for the Word. You've just given us all kinds of resources to help us make it through this life. Lord, we want to be unashamed today. As much as we are grateful and thankful, as much as we appreciate Your blessing, Lord, we also want to be empowered. We want to be filled with boldness to go out and proclaim the good news. And Father, what an exciting time of year this is as we have Palm Sunday coming up and Easter Sunday. We're reminded of the sacrifice that you made. We're reminded of the victory that you won in the resurrection. And Lord, we're excited about celebrating these things. But Lord, we celebrate those things every Sunday. For Lord, that is the good news. That you have overcome death, hell, and the grave. And that you have given us life. And life more abundantly. Life to the full, in one translation. And Father, that's how we want to live. We want to live life to the full. Father, you know the needs of our individual homes and situations. You know those who need a physical touch today. We praise the great physician that you would lay a healing hand upon them. Lord, you know those that maybe are going through economical transitions. They need the provider, the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills, indeed, to provide for their need. And so, Lord, we ask you to do that. But Lord, the greatest need that any one of us has this morning is to be made right with you, to be in right relationship, to have our sins forgiven. Lord, you've provided for that. The death of Jesus on the cross, resurrection out of the grave. So thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for the promise of an indwelling presence to lead us through every day. Thank you for your word that is a roadmap and a guidebook to life, the instruction manual, the owner's manual. We talked about being identified with you this morning to the children. Lord, we want to be identified with you. We want to live out that word. We want that word to just permeate us, for us to know it to the extent that whatever we face in life, that there's a word for us, there's a direction for us, and we don't have to wonder, we don't have to worry. We have confidence because of what you have given to us, the resources we have for life. Lord, there's a lot of things that we've talked about already this morning. We need your intervention. We need your help. Lord, we acknowledge that we are needy people. But as we sing about, we thank you for the blessed assurance that we have that Jesus is ours. And we think about victory in Jesus today. Think about celebrating. We know that the angels in heaven celebrate every time somebody accepts Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we like celebrations. We celebrate the victory of a personal relationship with Jesus today through the act of baptism. Lord, touch this church. Bless us as we do the survey today. Help us to be honest in our answers, and that we can indeed find those who are professionals to help us understand how we can be a better church, how we can better serve our community, how we can better accomplish kingdom purposes. Lord, we pray that the spirit of revival would be on this place. We pray that you indeed would fill us up and fill us till we overflow. Pray for the service with the general superintendent coming up on the weekend. Bless our churches as they come together in unity and in fellowship. And may we be inspired by one of our leaders, Father, that can help us to see your word and know your direction for us. We love you. We thank you. We praise you, for you are worthy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And all God's people said, amen, amen. I want to say this morning what a privilege it is to have grandmas and grandpas with us. Indeed, we're excited to have all the folks that are a part of our church family. Family is important to me. I believe it's important to you. And what a great honor it is, because both of these sets of grandparents are very involved in their own churches. And so for them to take the time to be here, Brother Jimmy left his pulpit down in Branson, the Church of the Nazarene there, in the hands of Dan League this morning. So pray for their service, that that indeed God will be with them. But what a joy, Jimmy, to have you and Gloria with us this morning. And then Matt's parents out of Arkansas to come up and to be here. Thank you so much. If there's anything we want our kids and our grandkids to know is that they're loved by us and they're loved by God. And to have those decisions be made for them to surrender their lives into their hands. We are so thrilled to have Matt and Jenna as part of our congregation. And I would just say to you as parents that you did a good job. And we appreciate all of the talents and skills and abilities. Matt's kind of quiet most of the time, but there's a lot more to him than what most people hear or see. And we're glad you're here. And Jenna, I've known Jenna since she was a little bitty girl. And so to have the honor of pastoring one of my best friend's children is a heavy responsibility, but a joy. And so indeed we are grateful to have this family support to come and to be here today. Thank you. May God bless you and watch over you as you return to your regular places of service and worship. We appreciate that so very, very much. I want us to look a little deeper this morning into this issue of baptism. We don't maybe talk about this a lot, and as I prayed about this morning's service, I felt like this is what God would have us to do. Oftentimes when we do baptism services, they may be in the Sunday evening service. They may be special afternoon services. And we don't always have the opportunity to speak to everyone because not everybody is always in attendance to all of those services. And indeed, we have about 11 of our folks out in youth retreat this morning, some of our teens and a couple of our adults. But we are glad that you are here. And I felt like this is an important thing. And I was praying over this title. And when you see the words big deal, that's kind of meant to be like big deal. So is baptism just a big deal? Or is it a big thrill? And what I've seen happen and what's precipitated this message, and the reason that I like to go back to the scriptures during these events, is to refresh in our mind, even as we deal with our own families and as we deal with those that we have contact with that maybe have made a profession of faith at some point in time, it seems to me that in many modern day evangelical churches, this issue of baptism has kind of just become kind of big deal. Not that they don't think you should get baptized, but oftentimes it seems the way we handle it or the way that we deal with it, that it's just kind of one of those things that, you know, you can take it or leave it. You can do it whenever you get around to it. We as a church don't necessarily prioritize it to make it significant or important maybe in the way we should. And granted, we know that there are some denominations out there that believe that water baptism is actually meshed together with and is a part of actual literal salvation, and you're not saved until you're baptized. And that's not our position of faith. We'll talk a bit more about that later. But I... at least my personal preference as a pastor is to help our people realize I think baptism is a big deal. And the reason I think baptism is a big deal and a big thrill is that there are so many things in the scripture that it, you know, it's talked about and where it's associated. And I just think that we need to have that sense of understanding and that sense of urgency, even as we talk with other people, whether it's our own children or whatever, about this issue. And it's always exciting to me, almost 100% of the time, not always, but almost 100% of the time, when we have a baptism, there are some young people who start thinking about baptism. And, you know, we've seen everything from the YouTube videos where the kid does the cannonball into the baptistry and doesn't quite maybe appreciate the sacredness of the moment. Or we've been a part of those services where when people come up out of the water, that maybe as adults coming from a really changed life, that there's such a sense of God's cleansing presence that they're raising hands and shouting and having glory hallelujah spells, you know. And we enjoy all of that, and Brother Jimmy and I probably could get together and tell you multiple baptismal stories that some of them we just as soon forget as opposed to remember, but there are a lot of things that happen in the course of these events. But I want to read to you this morning in text from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And then also referencing Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. So we have this this physical act that is indeed an association, but it is an exercise of our faith, and it is our faith that activates all of these things. It's kind of a follow-up. It's a sacrament of the church. It's a significant event. But I want us to think about the what, why, and when of baptism this morning and really realize that baptism should be a big thrill, not just big deal. It's important. It matters. It was important to God. As we read through the Scripture, everything that we see makes it seem very, very important. So let's talk for just a moment this morning about what baptism is. And I'm going to throw some things out to you here, and then we're going to get into more scriptural support in the next point. But we understand that baptism is an act of obedience. It is a sacrament that we do as an evidence or as a visible a part of our faith, of our accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are following Christ's example and His directive, and we'll talk more about that in the Scripture passages later. It is also a symbol. When I talk particularly with children about baptism, but with adults as well, I enjoy the act of baptism, particularly in immersion, because it represents, I tell them, it's like a little play. You're part of a play. And we're going to put on a play, and you're going to tell people that you love Jesus. And when you do this demonstration, when you do this symbol of your relationship with Jesus Christ, when I lay you back in the water, that's going to represent the person that you used to be before you knew Jesus. And when you go down in the water, that's going to represent Jesus washing away your sins. And when you come up out of the water, then that's going to represent your resurrection into new life with Jesus Christ in celebration of His resurrection out of the grave. And so it's just, to me, it's such a great event because it has the whole thing right there. You got a picture of the whole thing. It's a great symbol. It's an act of obedience. It says that we indeed love Jesus and we want to do what He wants us to do. It's a symbol. It's a testimony. It's an outward sign of an inward work. I want to remind you of a passage of Scripture this morning as we think about this association, even going back to the license plate theory this morning. But in Acts chapter 19, verses 3 through 5, it says, "So Paul asked, 'Then what baptism did you receive?' 'John's baptism,' they replied. Paul said, 'John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus." And so here are these people that accept the message of repentance, but it was John's message, and John declared to them that there was a kingdom to come, and an authority that would come, and they didn't understand that or know that yet because Jesus hadn't showed up on the scene. And indeed, then they came to realize that this Jesus was the person that John was speaking of. And so while being baptized into repentance under John was a move in the right direction and pursuing indeed what God wanted them to pursue, that being baptized in the name of Jesus was where they needed to get to. That association with the one who was truly the Messiah, the Deliverer, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so there was this declaration of saying, okay, we've been followers of John, but we're moving now from being followers of John to understanding that the very message John proclaimed was about Jesus. And so now we are followers of Jesus because we see and know and understand. And baptism, in the very act this morning, we baptize Avery in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We baptize her into the name of Jesus. And in the name of, literally in the Greek, means I am associated with. I'm declaring that there's a relationship. There's a connection. I want you to know this is a public testimony. This is I am not ashamed. But I want the world to know. An act of obedience for us from a personal level and a testimony on a public level. Now, you know, there has been a great debate over the methodology of baptism for quite some time. I got to tell you, I'm an old farm boy. And when I got baptized, when I was 8 years old, I got baptized in the creek under the steel bridge with the leeches. And I believe in immersion. That's my favorite method. That's my preferred method. But I want you to understand that we have to be very careful in that we don't sometimes see some other things, because as we read the scripture this morning, we're going to find out that indeed there may have been other methodologies that fit into scripture. Matter of fact, Justin, I want you to show that picture I think you have on the next slide. These are actually, some of these are statues or pictures that were taken out of the catacombs back in biblical days. And the word immersion doesn't necessarily mean total submersion. Matter of fact, if you look up the root words to this issue of baptism, it's baptismo or baptizo, which can mean several things. It means a ceremonial washing. It could mean to dip, as in dyeing a piece of cloth. It can mean several different things. And indeed, it's used, the word is used in relationship to the nation of Israel passing through the Red Sea. It's also used out in reference to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. And so, while I certainly have my preferences and my beliefs about what I like, sometimes I think we have to be careful about condemning or saying this is the only way to do it. And particularly in reference to the fact that oftentimes there are people in the later years of their life, or maybe not their later years, but sometimes sickness can affect people. I remember one case in particular when I was a very young man, about 18 years old, and my pastor led a man to the Lord in the hospital. He literally was bedridden and was maybe moments, days away from his life coming to an end. And when he got saved, the first thing he said to my pastor at that point in time was, "I want to be baptized." Well, how are you going to baptize a guy in a hospital bed? And if the Lord's laid it on his heart to be baptized, you know, you can't just kind of usurp all practicality and haul a guy out of the hospital and throw him in the creek. And so my pastor at that point in time simply took a basin, had some water in that basin, and he raised that man's head up, and they poured a cup of water over his head in that basin in the hospital. And I'm telling you, by faith, that man was baptized. Now, is that my method of preference? No. I'm going to immerse everybody I get a chance. I'm taking them all the way down, all the way under. But, you know, sometimes we talk about the fact that we believe that's the way it ought to be done because Jesus, when Jesus got baptized, it says, and then he came up out of the water. But did you know that when Philip baptized the eunuch, it says they came up out of the water? So were they both completely immersed? Matter of fact, history tells us that it was a very common practice for people to walk into the water about waist high, historically. And they would be baptized then by somebody taking a vessel of some kind and pouring the water over their body, but they would be standing in the water about waist deep. So, you know, I don't know that we want to get hung up on methodology. I would far rather see somebody hung up on being obedient to God and pursuing by faith, particularly if we don't believe that there's specifically saving value to the act itself, but that salvation is through faith by the grace of God, and that this is an act of obedience, and as we do the best we can with whatever opportunity we have to step forward in faith, I believe God honors that. But if I get my druthers, if I get my choice, I'm going to soak some folk. Now, I will tell you this. If I thought that baptism itself had saving virtue, I'd dunk you whether you wanted to go under or not. Because I want everybody to be saved, just like God does. But I do believe that there's been a tendency back through history for the Christian church to kind of let this thing go a little bit, and we haven't pursued it with the spirit of urgency I think that it deserves. And so that's kind of what baptism is, but let's think about why we should be baptized, and we'll go back and kind of cover some of this with Scripture. But the first thing I would say to you is, when I was a kid growing up, my mom said, if Jesus did it, you ought to do it. You know? If Jesus did, it's going to be all right for you to do. And so we indeed go to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. We're going to find out that Jesus did it. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And so if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, I mean, if we're literally going to try to pursue the Savior, then we know that he set the pace. He set the example with the physical act of baptism. And I believe that every person who comes into a saving, believing faith in Jesus Christ needs to take the step of baptism. It is that visible testimony. It is that act of obedience. It is a significant thing. And I don't believe we can let it just kind of fall by the wayside in our life. Matter of fact, it's a significant enough thing that not only did Jesus do it, but the last words that Jesus left on this earth, speaking to his disciples, was a direct statement to say, do this. When you're bringing people in a relationship with me, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus set the example, then Jesus told his disciples to do it after he had departed the premises. And when we get into the history of the New Testament church, we find Peter there on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Beginning at verse 36, we find Peter preaching this in his message. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So this was the message. This is what God did and what Jesus did. It's what Jesus said for the disciples to do. And now we see the disciples practicing that as they begin to declare this message of repentance and coming to Jesus Christ and following him in the act of baptism. And the apostles continued to practice it throughout the early history of the church. If you look in Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and the miracles that he saw. We can look over in Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. And it says, then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. And then in Acts chapter 10, verses 47 and 48, Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And then in Acts chapter 16, we find Lydia, that seller of purple, coming into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And in Acts 16, verses 14 and 15, it says, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. And so we see time after time after time, event after event, where when people come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, just pretty immediately, they're baptized. And so that brings us to that third issue this morning. When should we be baptized? Now, you know, we get more sophisticated and more intelligent as time goes by. And we take on some different thoughts sometimes. And we say, well, you know, we probably need to make sure that people totally understand about baptism before they get baptized. We probably need to make sure that they know what they're doing. And the truth of the matter is, if we haven't preached baptism in our churches, a lot of people get saved unless somebody tells them they need to get baptized. Until they get to the point of reading it in the Bible themselves, or somebody brings it up to them, they may not have any awareness of it. That's part of our responsibility in the discipling of new believers, is to help them to understand the steps that Jesus wants them to take. And so if nobody tells them, they don't know. In the very early years of ministry in this church, I'll never forget this. I hadn't even thought about it, but third pew back from this side, third pew, two pews in front of Jimmy there. On a Sunday service, we had a baptism. There was a young man sitting in that pew in early 20s who came to me. Had been in the Church of the Nazarene his entire life. Been in church all the time. Came to me after that baptism service and he said, you know, that's pretty cool. Nobody ever told me anything about that. How can you be in a Church of the Nazarene for 20 years and never hear about baptism? He said, I've never done that. You think I ought to? I said, you better believe I think you ought to, and I'll be glad to do it any time. We can't force people to be baptized. We can't force people to read the Word of God. We can't force people to come to church. We can't force people to do anything. That doesn't mean they shouldn't. And sometimes we need to impress upon them the urgency of these kinds of things. It is my personal opinion that the answer to the question, when should we be baptized, is as soon as possible in reference both to our salvation experience and our physical age. I've had people say to me, well, you know, my kid's talking to me about baptism, but they're not really old enough. If they're asking you about it, they're probably old enough. If they're inquiring about it, they're probably ready to learn. And the interesting thing is that when you look at some of these passages of Scripture, there are some things that kind of stand out in my mind as we look at Acts chapter 2. Peter was preaching that message. If we go on in that passage in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 39, the promise is for you and your children. Why didn't he just say, well, I really want this for grown-ups? The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So we're under the impression that the same day they got saved, they got baptized. We go over to Acts chapter 8 and we get into that passage where we were talking about Philip and the Samaritan revival. And we know in Acts chapter 8, at verse 35, that he is running alongside the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. And in verse 35, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Now, the interesting thing about this is I was doing some further reading on this story, and in this particular part of the country, you're in the desert. So the only water that's around is an oasis. You know what an oasis is? That's people's drinking water. Can you imagine what it would have been like that day to come up on the oasis and get ready to put your jug in the water and find two men in the middle of the oasis? Because it says he got baptized. And it says when they came up out of the water. So Philip and the eunuch were both in the oasis. That eunuch didn't want to wait till he understood more. He didn't want to wait until later. He felt the urgency and the need to follow through and to say, "I want people to know that I am associated with Jesus Christ. I want to declare my loyalties." If you read Acts chapter 16, you get past Lydia and you run into that Philippian jailer. And in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 29, we know the story. Paul and Silas singing in the prison. The doors open, the chains fall off. The jailer's about to thrust himself through with a sword because he knows if he doesn't, the Roman government will. And Paul and Silas are going, "Hey, don't do that. We got a better plan." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now see, they didn't say anything there about being baptized. But now watch this. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then, when? A few days later? No, then immediately he and all his family were baptized. I'm betting there's some kids in that house. He and all his family were baptized. So I'm of the opinion that when somebody accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, the sooner the better. That seems to be the history. That seems to be the word. That seems to be what's taught to us. Not that, okay, when they get a little older, we'll let them think about it. Not when they understand better. But while the fire is hot, while the passion runs deep, before the enemy gets a chance to steal the message away, that we ought to encourage people to follow through in this ordinance, this sacrament of baptism, to declare their faith in Jesus Christ. And the last few baptisms that we've had here in this church have been children. I had somebody write me a note one time and said, "Well, you know, you're getting those kids saved, but what we need to really see is some people who've been in sin for a long time getting their lives changed." Well, I don't debate that. I'll be glad for anybody to get their life changed. But you tell me that somebody coming to Christ before they waste their life isn't as important, if not more important, than somebody catching in on the late train? Give me a break. That sounds kind of like that passage of Scripture where the little children were being brought to him and people were saying, "Get them away." And Jesus, indignant, the Scripture said, "Suffer the little children to come to me." So just in case you would get a little too high on your stool, I want kids as much as I want adults. I love them all. And they're all equally important to me. And maybe a child doesn't totally understand. I'll tell you this. I got saved when I was 8. I got baptized when I was 8. When I was 12, I went to my pastor and said, "Will you baptize me again?" Did I think the first time wasn't any good? No, I didn't think that. But when I was 12, I was doing it because God laid it on my heart and I wanted to do it because I wanted to say I wanted to follow Jesus. When I was 8, I was following through on what someone was teaching me and training me was the right thing to do, and I wanted to do the right thing. And I don't know that I needed to be baptized again, but I wanted to be baptized again. And you know what? If you come to me and say, Pastor, I was baptized back several years ago as a kid. I'd like for you to baptize me again. I just want to redeclare my commitment to Christ, and I just want to do this because I believe God's laid it on my heart. We don't do that to say the first time didn't take. Anybody here ever renew their wedding vows? Most people think that's a pretty cool thing, that two people want to redeclare their love for each other and say, hey, it's still good, better than ever, we're still going. That's how I see somebody wanting to be rebaptized. It has nothing to do with God not doing the work the first time or something being wrong or whatever. You know, sometimes it's not a bad thing for us to find ourselves kneeling at an altar praying and saying, God, I still love you with all my heart and I still need you every day. Sometimes it's not a bad thing to make a public example and to redeclare our faith. I'm not saying it's necessary, but I'm certainly saying I'm open to it. But what I am saying to you is I believe child, adult, whatever the case is, the quicker that we can help them to understand this is an important and significant sacrament of the church, an act of obedience to God, a symbol of what He's done in their life, a testimony to their relationship with Him, I am for it happening as soon as possible. Because I believe that's what was in the Bible. And I'm going to do my best. I'm not perfect. I make mistakes. I don't always get it all right. But I'm going to do my best to read this book and try to follow what I believe it says. And I think baptism is important. And Avery, I'm so proud of you, and Jocelyn, some of you others, some of these kids that have been baptized. I'm proud of every one of our kids. I'm proud of our adults when they decide to get baptized. I've had people come to me and say, I've never been baptized. I got saved when I was a kid. I've never been baptized. For whatever reason. I've had adults come to me and say, as a kid, I was scared to death of the water. And I just forgot about it. That's why a message like this message today is important, because I believe every believer needs to follow through as they did in the Scriptures. In water baptism, a public testimony, an act of obedience, a declaration of our love to God, and testimony to the world. Avery, I'm going to ask you to come and join me up here at the front. Will you come? I have right here a certificate for Avery Ann Allen. This says that you got baptized right here in this church today because you love Jesus. Is it right if I have you stand right here with me? Okay, and face those people. All right. You want me to make your grandma and grandpa come up here and stand with you? Think we ought to do that? Okay. Okay, grandmas and grandpas. I need grandmas and grandpas. One of the things that we do in the church is we give people the okay, you know, on things that we're thinking they're doing a good thing. And we are so glad have these families here today with us. And so we're going to let you come around and give Avery the right hand of fellowship and tell her what a great decision it is to know Jesus and what a wonderful thing it was that she got baptized today. And we're just going to congratulate her, and Mom and Dad will have to wait a little bit. We're going to turn to grandmas and grandpas on here. Hi, Jenna. You never know what happens when you leave the sanctuary. All right. Janet, take your picture first. Can you play some happy music for us here in a minute? Okay, you guys just hold steady for just a moment, okay? As soon as we extend the right hand of fellowship to Avery, we're also going to enjoy fellowship in the fellowship hall and have a celebration of birthdays and anniversaries. And we remind you that we really need your help. I've probably got about 26 or so surveys to be filled out. It probably won't take you 20 minutes, 15 minutes maybe. You don't put your name on them. All you do is you check boxes and say, this is what I think about this. And we have about 26 of those left to be filled out. And so if some of you will do that at the conclusion of our fellowship dinner today, that would help us to move our church forward in the direction that we want to go. And so those of you who are involved in the church and so in small groups and various other parts, Sunday school classes, all those kinds of things, anyone who attends regularly, you'll have to be a member of the church officially to fill it out, just a member of the family. So you can fill them out if you'd like to do that. We'd appreciate that. Helps so much. And then always, if we have first-time visitors, those folks go right to the head of the line. And then we have some folks that we're honoring. These folks get to go to the head of the line as well, who have birthdays. Sue Montgomery, James Horn, Leo Gardner, Justin Carricker, Amber Shelton. Avery's even got a birthday this month. Man, you're on it, Avery. You got the whole thing going today. All right. And Lane Mendenhall. These folks all had birthdays. They're here today with us, and they've all had birthdays this month. If we miss somebody, we apologize. Sometimes that stuff gets through us. Anniversaries. Mr. and Mrs. Steve Kravitz. They've been married a day or two. Mr. and Mrs. John Lewis. They're newlyweds. Not very long. Mr. and Mrs. Ed Gill. All had anniversaries this month. So congratulations to all you folks. We love you. Appreciate your service to the kingdom and the church. And we love you as part of our family, but you get to be honored this month, so you get to go to the head of the line as well in our fellowship dinner today. We appreciate that. And then we'll be kind of give you a few minutes to eat a little bit and things, and then we'll kind of pull things together, and I'll hand out some surveys to you along the way. If you can't stay for dinner and you want to fill out a survey before you leave today, let me know. They're really not supposed to leave the building, and so we can have you fill it out before you go today, if that's because we'd love to have your input to those things. All right. I think we're pretty good shape. It's been a good day. How many of you like it when somebody gets saved? How many of you think it's pretty cool when they get baptized? Yeah. All right. This man right here is one of my best friends in the world. We used to ride the district advisory board meetings together, and he'd listen to me talk about my problems and where I needed help and things. And so he's a very special man to me. And so, Jimmy, pray a closing prayer for us today and celebrate and thank the Lord for Avery's salvation and decision, and pray for our fellowship in the meal. Thank you for loving this little girl enough to leave your pulpit today and be here with us. We love you and appreciate you. Let's stand together.
Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be a part of the family of God. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to live and show us what you're like, and to die on a cross, taking our sins upon Himself, and then being raised to life, the first fruits, Lord, giving us that blessed hope as we come into the Easter season of knowing that we too shall live and be with you forever and ever. Thank you for that. Father, it thrills our heart to see a child come to Christ and to make that declaration of faith early in life, Lord. And I pray for Avery that she'll just choose always to walk with you, to be your special servant, Lord. Use her for your glory and honor. Thank you for Matt and Jenna and for their leadership, their example, Lord. And to pray a blessing on them. Thank you, Lord, for Anna and Wayne being able to be here with us today, Lord. We just pray a blessing on them as they drive back to Wadner today, Lord. Just be with them. Father, thank you for this church and what it means to our family, Lord. I pray your blessing on Pastor Gary, Lord, as he leads and guides this church. Pray for this survey, Father, that it will give insights and direction for the future of this church. I pray, dear God, that you'll bless our fellowship. But right now, Lord, we just thank you for being our God and for loving us and making us a part of your family. Father, we reaffirm our faith in you to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This way and start over here and just kind of